Psalm 51, if you have your Bibles this morning. We are in message number 3 of Psalm 51. The first 2 weeks we talked about the story of David a little bit, his slaying the giant, his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is written because of his decision with Bathsheba. We'll read the first 7 verses. Why don't you stand with me, please, and we'll do a little recap. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your house this morning. And as we look into our word, I pray that if cleansing is necessary, it will take place this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Week 1 and 2 were the telling the story of some of the highlights of David's life leading up to what the Bible records as David's great sin. As you know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a giant killer. He was the poet of Israel, and the leader of the nation of Israel, and also the plotter and murderer of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and one of David's mighty men. Before we get into Psalm 51 this morning, I just want to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And there was a time after David had slept with Bathsheba and sent her back home, tried to get Uriah to take the fall for the fact that his wife was pregnant, tried to set it up so that it looked like Uriah was the father, and of course he was not, David was. After that had gone on and he was unable to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, he sent Uriah with his own death sentence to Joab the general, which told Joab to set Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then draw back from him so that Uriah would lose his life. So by David's own order, Uriah was killed in battle. Now Bathsheba is a widow. He waits for the time to pass where seemingly things look okay. He sends for Bathsheba and she becomes his wife. Of course, she is pregnant with David's child. She comes, lives with David over a period of months, and Bathsheba delivers the son that was theirs. Obviously, this entire story that I just shared with you happened over a decent amount of several months. It wasn't a week. It wasn't a couple of days. Carrying on a lie like that over that amount of time, living with that, carries its own weight, affects the way you handle things, affects the way that you see things. It changes you. Sin changes you. Say that with me. Sin changes you. Not in a good way. And so all of this was going on in the life of David. Of course, he's continuing to be king. What his thought process was, I don't know, but I have to believe there was a part of him that was bothered by it, but I believe he felt like he had gotten away with it. And the Lord speaks to Nathan, the prophet, and tells Nathan, you need to go and confront David. And in doing so, Nathan came up with this narrative this pretend story that says, there was two people in your land, O king, one being a very rich man with herds and sheep, and another one being a very poor man who had a family and only one sheep. And the rich man had a guest come to his home, and rather than kill one of his own sheep, he took the only lamb that this poor man had, and he brought it and killed it and dressed it and served it to his guest. Now this poor man has no sheep, and he looked at that sheep like it was one of his own daughters. And David, being a shepherd, was just fiercely angry that something like that could happen. And he says, show me the man, whoever he is. You bring him to me. He's going to die. And out of his estate will come fourfold to this poor man so that he can be repaid for the terrible price that he had to pay and the horror that he's gone through. And when David calmed down, Nathan looked at him and he pointed to him and he said, thou art the man. And you and I are familiar with that story. And down through the years, every now and then, we've recognized someone needs to be pointed out and said, you know what? There are times when we either need to be caught or confronted about something going on in our life. And every one of us at times, though we'd never want it, never choose it, hope it never happens, but every now and then someone needs to look at us and say, thou art the man. And what does the proverb say? Blessed are the wounds of a friend. Nathan was a true friend on that day. He told David, you're the man that has stolen. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel unto Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such. In other words, Nathan's saying, God said I'd have given you even more. And obviously he was confronted, and David recognized the position that he was in, and Psalm 51 was written, and now we're back in Psalm 51, and let's look at David's troubling condition. Now, sometimes when you're reading a passage like this, we would read it through for our devotions or something, and that's absolutely fine. But sometimes if you have the time, it's interesting just to go over the passage and kind of, if you highlight things, or I want to show you some words that David is using to describe himself. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. His troubling condition is verse 1, he mentions transgressions. He said, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So obviously transgressions are breaking God's laws. He mentions his transgressions in verses 1 and 3, and then he mentions the word iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. In verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Verse number 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, he was born in sin like you and I are. So he recognized his sin in transgressions and iniquity. And he asked God for forgiveness. And verse number 8 is an interesting verse. Make me to hear joy and gladness, which the bones thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, David did not suffer a physical broken bone in his body when this whole fiasco took place. But it's touching on the brokenness that goes on in an individual when sin is rampant. That there's and we'll touch on something else later in the message, but the reality of it is a sinful Christian is a broken Christian. You are not functioning in the wholeness that God allows. And in David, in all of this time that's gone on from his affair and that one night stand he had with Bathsheba to all of this process going on and the baby being born and Uriah being killed and all of the horrible details of the story, I'm telling you, David would have been a broken man. And not only that, he's begging God for mercy. In verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. We'll do a little Bible study this morning. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but I'm going to read you some verses about the sin that David committed in God's law. In Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. Verses 13 and 14 are two of the commandments in Exodus 20, 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Back to back. David had done both of those. He'd murdered and he had committed adultery. Not only in Exodus chapter 20, go with me to Leviticus chapter 20, the next book over. The Bible also, in God's law, set the standard for what David had done. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife. Here we go. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, certainly was his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So David knew that he'd broken God's laws. In Old Testament times, if you did something like that, the penalty was capital punishment. One other verse. You're in Leviticus. Go to the next book over. Numbers 35 and verse 31. David knew all of these things. He knew God's word. Numbers 35, 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. Have mercy upon me, O God. Why? Because David knew he deserved to die for what he had done. Grace is what you and I receive from Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we get what we do not deserve. Grace is receiving what I do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, okay? David's not asking for grace. David's asking for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. I know I deserve to die. By rights, I should be taken out and stoned. God, will you extend mercy to me? And every one of us have needed mercy at times that only God can provide. So David's troubling condition was that he was a sinner begging for mercy. Not only was he had a troubling condition, David's trek towards redemption. Now, what do we do in times like this? Now, sad to say, what will happen is if someone has done something like this, and I don't know if you know it or not, but affairs still take place today. Shocking. I'm not downplaying it. It's as wrong as it's ever been. But you know, we're no longer bothered by sin. In America in 2020, we brag about it. And it's nothing to be bragged about. The infidelity going on, you know, sin is not a popular topic in pulpits of America today. We want people to feel good. We want them to be lifted up. Well, James says there comes a time when our laughter should be turned to mourning and in heaviness and sorrow. I'll read you the verse in James 4, 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So how was church? Church was great. I cried and cried and cried. Is that what we say? How was church? Great. Oh man, we had this new song. It had a drum solo in it. It was really something. Is that what we do? I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what. The last thing we want to do is go home after God has confronted us. We don't want a confrontation, but I'm telling you, a confrontation is necessary at times. Now, I got good news for you. If you're here this morning not walking in the presence of God, He offers mercy and He offers forgiveness. But you've got to walk towards the Lord to get that. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. So what happens when we get in that condition? Number one, we don't want to be confronted about what we're doing. So the first thing we do is we're probably not here. That person that really needs this probably isn't here this morning, sad to say. They want to avoid this place. If you're doing anything, if we preach on sin, separation from the world, any of the things that the church used to be known for, oh boy, you can't draw a crowd doing that, preacher. You better keep quiet. People don't want that. I'll tell you what, the truth of God is still true. Those things still need to be talked about. Sin is still separating you from God. And I don't know about you, I want a right relationship with the Lord. And if every now and then I need to be confronted on that, I don't like it. But I recognize it's necessary. So David's trek towards forgiveness was to draw nigh to the Lord. And so he had his acknowledgement in verse number 4 of Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, there's another part to that verse that we'll get to, but number one, I need to acknowledge I've sinned against God. Say that with me. I've sinned against God. Now, we've raised kids. We've got kids that are grown and gone, and we've got kids that we're trying to raise now. So the jury's still out there. But we have a process that we go through that when our kids have not done right, number one, obviously, and we had the same rules when I was growing up. My father would say, Stanley, you tell your sister you're sorry. So I'm sorry. You know, and it's hard to fake genuine, you know. It's so sorry. So now you tell her you love her. Now you give her a hug. But one of the things, all of those processes that you go through, the other thing you need to get young people and adults to understand, that if I've done something to Mark Arnold in the ministry that was wrong, I need to ask for his forgiveness, but that's only part of it. I haven't sinned just against Mark Arnold. I've sinned against God Almighty. And David pointed out, against thee. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, they recognized that sin wasn't against their neighbor. Sin was against God Himself. You know, I don't think we take seriously enough the reality of it is that when sin is in our life, we have separated ourselves from God Almighty, and you no longer in fellowship with Him. Spiritually speaking, you're sleeping on the couch. Now, whenever I'm counseling a couple, I don't do it often, but if I do and I find out that they're no longer even sleeping together, they go, oh man, this is going to take more than one session. And generally, my sessions are very short and there's not a lot of them. But anyway, that's a different story altogether. But do you realize that, boy, if they're not even sleeping together, this is not good. Guys, ladies, husbands, if you're married, this is very important. If you're married, sleep in the same bed, for heaven's sake. Whatever it is, if he steals all the blankets, get bigger blankets. If he snores, then smother him, but whatever. Okay? There are things that lead to happy marriages, and separate rooms is not one of them. Having said that, if there's sin in your relationship with God Almighty, you're on the couch. You don't have fellowship with the Lord. I think you'd want to fix that. But you've got to acknowledge, I have sinned. David did. Not only did he acknowledge his sin, he agreed what he did was wrong. Verse number 4 again, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, what he's saying is, I agree with you that what I did was wrong. What do we have? What's our biggest problem today in our churches is that we won't call sin sin. Oh no, that's not really wrong, preacher. That's not a big deal. And I won't enumerate the things that Christians will do that would just, really? Are you serious? And I know you all want to know. Tough, I ain't telling you. But the reality of it is, you know what? We need to recognize that God has said what's right and what's wrong. Deal with it. Because God's not wrong. We are. So he acknowledged his sin. He agreed with God. I was wrong. It was wrong. What I did was wrong. And lastly, he accepted God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, of course, didn't exist when David was there, but you and I know it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'll tell you what, you guys have to agree with God that you were wrong. Not God, me. And I've sinned against him. So David's troubling condition, his trek towards redemption, and lastly, his touching restoration. Verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We don't have hyssop growing around here that I'm aware of, but it was a brush with leaves that had these little things on them, and they would use them for paintbrushes, if you will, in their sacrifices. They dip it in blood. It's what they used to brush over the doorpost to protect them from the death angel. It's what they used to administer the blood in sacrifices and stuff. And purge me with hyssop was the washing process that was represented in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, that when they dipped the hyssop and they sprinkled the blood on the sacrifice that they were requesting sacrifice for, once they did that, then they knew it was under the blood and it had been cleansed. David was saying, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, which the bones thou hast broken may rejoice. I put in my notes, this is your prescription for overcoming depression. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones that you've broken can be restored. Remember, David didn't break any bones, but I'm telling you, the life had been sucked out of him. He was no longer enjoying the things of the Lord. He was miserable. Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11 cannot happen today after Christ came. Old Testament, the Spirit of God could come and go on an individual. New Testament, once you've accepted Christ, he lives in you. You cannot lose God's Spirit. But I'll tell you what, you can lose God's joy. And that's what he was experiencing. Restore, verse 12, unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We're running out of time. We're going to baptize after the service. But here's the deal. And this is not easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't be struggling with it. But here's the deal. Listen to me. If you know Christ is your personal Savior, he's in your heart. He has forgiven you. He's given you a new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You have a testimony of salvation if you know Christ as your personal Savior. It is that testimony that is your story. I could ask any one of you that has, when I said, if you're saved and you know it, you're going to heaven, say amen. You all said amen. I could ask anyone that said amen, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? How did it go? Every one of us would have the story. That's part of who we are. Having said that, we're all glad to talk about our salvation experience. But some of the things we're not glad to share is some of the struggles that we've had after we've gotten saved. Maybe you've been delivered from pornography. Maybe you struggle with pornography. Maybe, you fill in the blanks. Maybe you've got some story. Maybe you had that affair. Maybe you've had a divorce. Maybe you've had some story that you are ashamed of. And I'm not talking about bragging about sin. I'm telling you this. That David recognized that when he experienced God's forgiveness and that all of that was behind him, his words were in verse 13, thou wilt I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want you to know that if you will live a transparent life and be honest about who you are and what God has done for you, even your sinful story, God can use if you'll be honest about it. And that's the deal. A lot of times, Satan will come along and say, I know God's forgiven you. Whatever you do, don't tell a soul. Because if you admit that, they're never going to look at you the same again. Well, I want you to know, folks, Stan Griffin is a sinner that has a story that God has forgiven me. Even after I got saved, I've continued to sin. Changes everything, doesn't it? Now you don't want to come anymore. You're looking for another church. There is no one, there are a few Bible teachers out there that will tell you that you can come to a point of sinless perfection. Well, they sinned when they said that, okay? It's not possible. Every one of us choose poorly. I'm not saying, every time Stan Griffin sins, me, moi, every time, I choose to. Nobody forces me to. I choose to. Shame on me. But having said that, the worst thing we can do is act like we never do. Oh, really? You did that? Al, you did that? Oh, my word. See you later. I'm never hanging out with you again. How many friends would we have if we only wanted to hang out with people that never sinned? None. Nobody should hang out with me. Nobody should hang out. On the other hand, iron sharpens iron. And if you're willing to admit that, you know what, you're a fallen creature that has experienced God's forgiveness, and this is what I've done in the past that God has redeemed me from, and I no longer do it, that story is powerful, and sinners will recognize that their life can be changed just like mine was. And if we'll be honest and give glory to God Almighty, we'll be able to accomplish so much more than hiding in our sin and pretending it never happened. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And that can only happen with an honest confession, and repentance, and agreeing with God. And when that happens, I got good news. Now you can start walking and living a life of joy and happiness and power with God. We're out of time this morning, but I'll tell you what. If you're constantly wondering why your prayers never get answered, it's possible there's sin separating you from God. And you have no power with God. If you spend half the time looking on the internet, watching and seeing things that you've got no business looking at, and then wondering why God never blesses you with certain things, is because that sin is separating you from power with God. And we could fill that in over and over and over and over. But on the other hand, if you'll surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ for salvation and then for daily living, you watch and see. If God won't do some things for you that you never dreamed possible, have mercy on me, oh God. And I'll tell you what, you ask for that, He absolutely will. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that is in it. Lord, David was a murderer. He was a schemer. He was an adulterer. And yet he had a heart for the things of you. That shows that no matter who we are, how good we are, pastor, preacher, Sunday school teacher, we are all capable of doing the worst of things. And I pray that we haven't. But if we have, I pray that we would agree with you that what we're doing is wrong and ask for forgiveness and for mercy. Lord, we'll open the altars. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Lord, I pray for mercy for our country as we kill 50 million babies or more and ask for your blessing. That's not possible. I ask for mercy from your country that perhaps this fiasco with the virus is part of your judgment. If it is, then we deserve it. But if you'd be so kind, we pray that you'd stop it. Lord, only you have the power to handle the events of our lives. I pray every person here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And I pray that every person here is willing to admit with you, if we're out of step with you, that we'll stop sleeping on the couch. get our hearts right with you and be in close fellowship with you. Bless the invitation, please, and accomplish whatever it is that you want. I pray that as we draw nigh to you, you'll do what you said and draw nigh to us. In Jesus' name.